You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, here we are, and we've all come in with our list. A list of things that we're struggling with, a list of questions that we have. Things we need from you in order to do what you've called us to do. We're calling upon you, Lord, for clarity, for strength, for the power of your Spirit, for a sense that you're with us. We don't want to go anywhere where you aren't, Lord. We want all that we do to be initiated, maintained, inspired, led by you. Speak to us today, Lord. Your servants are listening. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So recently in our Sunday morning studies, we have been talking through the good work of the good shepherd, feeding and tending and strengthening people, the good work of the good shepherd, teaching and preaching and alleviating suffering, the good work of the good shepherd. We've also been talking through about how those in Jesus' day before he came on this earth, those who were supposed to be shepherds at this time, had chosen not to be shepherds, not to do the good work of the good shepherd. And so Jesus came to fulfill his promise from Ezekiel 34 to do the good work of the good shepherd himself. God came himself to do the good work of feeding and tending and strengthening the sick, to do the good work of teaching and preaching and alleviating suffering, the good work of the good shepherd. And we saw our Jesus doing these good things at the end of Matthew chapter 9, leading on into chapter 10. Back up a little bit to verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says, "Then Jesus, God our salvation, went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then," verse 37, "he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So Jesus, who is God our salvation, had limited himself to the abilities of one man fully dependent upon God. He is God made man. And as one man, limited to the abilities of one man, looking at the multitudes, he saw the multitudes of opportunity for ministry, and he said, "It's plentiful. The opportunity to serve people and to care for people and to love people is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Disciples, would you pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest field? You pray." And they did. They prayed, these disciples from Galilee. And in response to their prayers, God didn't send experts from the religious institutions in Jerusalem. In response to their prayers, God didn't send super spiritual and committed and ascetic people like John the Baptist. No, in response to their prayers, God sent them. God chose them. And God sent them, this ragtag bunch of young men from Galilee, to radically change the whole world. Listen again, this time reading right into the list of their names. So verse 36 of chapter 9, on into verse 2 of chapter 10. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, you pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So here we have this list, this beginning of this list of those who were his disciples called now to be his apostles. An apostle just simply means sent one. So somebody sent by Jesus to do the work of the ministry as they're being equipped for the work of the ministry by being called to be with Jesus. In a parallel passage, we talked of this. Jesus called to himself those he himself wanted, and he appointed them first and foremost to be with him. And out of the overflow of being with him, they would do the good work of the good shepherd, teaching and preaching and alleviating suffering. And these are the men that he called. Simon, who was called Peter, who was often seen as the leader. Maybe because he was older, or maybe because he was just louder than all of the others. Maybe he was just bolder than all of the others. Or maybe he was simply more impetuous and impulsive than all of the others. We know this as parents when we have more than one child. Sometimes the quiet and faithful child doesn't get all of the attention or all of the literary real estate, like Peter's brother. What was his name? Andrew. Andrew was a little different than Peter. He was quiet, he was faithful, he was humble, he was also bold, but he did it in a way that didn't cause too much ruckus or didn't, you know, necessitate so much attention as his brother. But the main attribute of Andrew that I love to see in others is that he was curious. He was curious to see what would happen if he brought someone to Jesus. And every time we see Andrew outside of a list of the other apostles, that's exactly what he's doing. The first time that we see him, he's bringing his brother, Peter, to Jesus. And I bet he's thinking, I wonder what will happen if Peter, you know, ready, fire, aim, Peter gets to Jesus and Jesus gets to Peter. Let's see what would happen. I'm curious. And then the next time we see him bringing someone to Jesus, he's bringing that little lad, right? The young lad, that poor little lad. What did he have? A few biscuits and a couple of sardines in the face of an incredible need. But Andrew was curious. What if I get him to Jesus? I've seen him do it before. I think he'll do it again. He might just bless and break and miraculously multiply these meager means to minister to the masses. And then finally, we saw Andrew bringing people that others hesitated to bring because these were people who were marginalized and looked down upon. These were people that others wouldn't have dared to talk to, let alone bring to Jesus. And Andrew, quiet and faithful, was bold enough to bring these people to Jesus because he was curious. I wonder what Jesus would do with a Gentile who wants to worship the Lord. And so we see these two. So far, we see these brothers, Peter and Andrew, the first two of the unlikely ones, brothers. And today, we're going to meet two more brothers, two more of the unlikely ones. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. That's what it says in verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now, who were these brothers? Were they stained glass saints? Or were they just like us? We're asking these questions. What kind of people does Jesus call? What kind of people does Jesus use? So far, we've seen Jesus call a loud, talkative, impetuous, and impulsive person named Peter and use his life mightily. We've also seen Jesus call a quiet and curious, serving behind the scenes person named Andrew. And today, we're going to see Jesus call a couple of zealous, ambitious, even sectarian people named James and John. So turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. So Luke, chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we'll see James and John, often referred to as the sons of Zebedee, and also referred to as the sons of what? Thunder. Eight times in the scripture, these two men are referred to as the sons of Zebedee. Now, do you remember what Andrew was referred to many times in the scripture? You know Andrew, Peter's brother, right? So Peter was known, Andrew was less known. Peter was maybe known because he was louder and more impetuous and got more literary real estate, you know? We've talked about how these young men may have been teenagers, and what we think of as the inner circle may not have necessarily been the inner circle. It might have been, you need to be within an eye shot of me at all times. And so Peter, doing what Peter does, got a lot of space in here. Andrew, doing what he did, didn't get as much, wasn't as well known. And so when they're referred to people that would know of these people, he says, you know, Andrew, Peter's brother. So when James and John are referred to, they're referred to many times as Zebedee's sons. You know, Zebedee. From Mark chapter 1, we find out that Zebedee was likely wealthy. He said he was able to hire servants in his business, in his fishing business. And then in John chapter 18, it says that John, Zebedee's son, was known by the high priest, was able to get into the high priest's courtyard because he was known by the high priest. So Zebedee may have been wealthy. Zebedee may have been influential. Now, knowing Jesus and knowing the rest of Scripture, do you think that this is why they were chosen? Because they could have been possibly wealthy or influential? Maybe not. And we also know John and James had other qualities. They were not only the sons of Zebedee, they were also known as the sons of thunder. Now, what did this moniker mean? What did this name mean? What did this nickname mean? What part of their personality did that refer to? Well, look with me now, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Let's read verses 51 through 56. Luke 9, verse 51. Now, it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So here's James and John, sons of Zebedee, yes, but also sons of thunder. James and John were not only from a wealthy and influential family, but they were also really, really angry. I mean, you don't offer to fry people's faces off unless you're struggling with anger. And don't let the antiquated language lessen what they asked for. They asked that they would be completely consumed by fire, which lets us know they struggled with anger. And they not only struggled with anger, they may have possibly struggled with being racist and overly sinfully zealous. See, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and especially by the wealthy and influential Jews, as impure, unclean half-breeds. And in James and John's mind, it may have been that these impure, unclean half-breeds did not give our Jesus a warm welcome. So they asked Jesus if Jesus wanted them to call down fire from heaven to fry their faces off. And Jesus whips around and corrects them, probably wide-eyed. And he says again, antiquated language, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. I bet it was a little bit more just straightforward in their vernacular. Another translation says, you don't realize what your hearts are like. Zeal is one thing. Overly zealous is another thing. Sinfully zealous is another thing. Guys, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So this is where James and John started when they first were called by Jesus to be with him. Sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, wealthy and influential, maybe angry and sinfully zealous without a moral compass in this particular point, yes. Now, these weren't their only qualities. They were also sinfully and selfishly ambitious. And there's just no way around this. Turn now to Matthew chapter 20. So Matthew chapter 20. We're continuing to ask this question. What kind of people does Jesus call? What kind of people can Jesus use? So far, if you are impetuous and impulsive and you struggle with ready, fire, aim, or if you're quiet and curious, or if you struggle with anger, or you're sinfully zealous at times, you're in. There's room for you. But what if you too struggle periodically with being sinfully and selfishly ambitious, seeking a position of prominence rather than allowing yourself to be used as a servant? What if you struggle with that periodically, wanting people to know how much you do so that they would see you as somehow more spiritual than you actually are, wanting to get some of the glory for yourself? What if you periodically struggle with this? Well, there's room for you too. Look now at Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20. We'll read verses 20 through 28. So verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, sons of thunder said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, so the remaining apostles, they heard what James and John had just done, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Pause for a second. Why do you think that these guys were displeased with James and John? Do you think that this was righteous indignation? Do you think that they were like, "Oh, James and John, that's so inappropriate"? Or do you think that they're mad with James and John for not thinking of that first? I mean, that was slick. You had your mom go up and lobby for those positions? Who's going to turn down this woman, you know, saying, you got to consider them for a scholarship, you know? You got to consider just how great they are. Everyone still struggled with understanding that the Messiah was not going to immediately ascend to his throne. Everyone was still struggling with how the Messiah was going to be the suffering servant. They were asking for a place of prominence, of power, a position, and they didn't realize what they were asking for or what ministry looks like. And so Jesus, again, graciously calls them all to himself for a teachable moment in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So James and John, so far we've seen the sons of Zebedee be really, really angry. We've seen them be zealous without a moral compass. We've seen them be sinfully and selfishly ambitious. And these sons of Zebedee were sons of thunder for sure, thunderous personalities. And yet each time Jesus calls them to himself and lovingly corrects them and rebukes them and informs them what true ministry looks like. He told them in Luke 9, the Son of Man did not come to destroy, guys. He came to save men's lives. He told them here in Matthew 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, guys, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And with him, remember Jesus called to himself those he himself wanted. He appointed them first and foremost to be with him. Since they were with him, they had these conversations with him. And James and John were being transformed by him. Their eyes were open to what true ministry looked like, what the good work of the good shepherd looked like as they watched the good shepherd do this himself and say to them, sons of thunder, ministry does not look like being zealously angry all of the time. I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. Sons of thunder, ministry does not look like self-seeking or self-serving. I did not come to be served. I came to lay my life down so that others may live. And James and John, the sons of thunder, were learning this as Jesus loved them and received them just as they were. Who does Jesus call? People, just as they are. But as he calls them to be with him, he doesn't leave them as they are. But here's what's so interesting about all of this. We all know that our greatest weakness can also be our greatest strength. So Jesus often doesn't wipe the slate clean. He takes those things like being overly zealous or ambitious or bold, and he harnesses them, and he focuses them, and he gives them the proper motivation that will bring God glory. And he did the same thing with James and John. He loved these guys. Oh, James, oh, John, the good work of the good shepherd includes seeking and saving and serving and laying your life down. Oh, James, oh, John, you're so intense. But the kingdom of God ministry, the good work of the good shepherd, does not include a place of prominence, but rather a cup of suffering so that others may live. And let me tell you, I want to give you a little preview. You too will drink this cup. You too will drink this cup of suffering. And Jesus is speaking of the suffering that these two would one day willingly endure so that others may live, so that others may come to Jesus. And if you think of what they asked of Jesus, what did they ask? That they be on his right hand and on his left hand. And in a sense, they were. Who was the first apostle to be martyred for the faith? James. Who was the last apostle to give up his life for the faith? John. And so in a certain sense, they received what they were asking for, but not in the way that they asked. They ended up on his right. They ended up on his left. James was the first. 14 years later in Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa wanted to stomp out this little faction that was causing so many problems called Christianity. And when he considered how to stomp out and intimidate all of the others into no longer speaking, who did he choose to take out? James. You know, we so often look at Peter as the leader, but I remember when my dad was teaching me, he came from a rough neighborhood, and he taught me that if you're all of a sudden surrounded, and there's no other way out but to fight, you take the biggest guy, the strongest guy, and you hit him as hard as you possibly can, and you hope that the others are intimidated, and they don't fight you. This is what Herod was doing with this intense, thunderous personality that was harnessed and focused by Jesus. I'm going to take out the biggest and the baddest. I'm going to take out, or the biggest and the goodest. and I'm going to take out James. And when he saw that killing James pleased the religious elite, he also imprisoned Peter. So James gave up his life. Zealous, thunderous, bold, and ambitious, fantastic and fruitful qualities, harnessed and focused by Jesus with the proper motivation. The Romans had a coin, and you can look it up afterwards online, with an ox on the coin, and the ox faced an altar and a plow. And there was an inscription above the altar and the plow, and the inscription says, "Ready for either." So here's this ox who is a symbol of being a servant. And either the ox's life was going to be offered on the altar or was going to be committed to steadfast, long obedience in one direction as a suffering servant. And when you look at these two brothers, that's what you see in their life. James was offered on the altar first. John had a long ministry into very old age of steadfast obedience in the same direction. But we have to remember that John also didn't begin this way. I'm going to have you turn to one more place with me, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. This is important. We said at the beginning, today you're going to see Jesus call zealous, ambitious, and even sectarian people named James and John. And in Mark chapter 9, we only see John. I think this is important because sometimes, again, we think of these stained glass saints. How do they start? Who does Jesus call? He calls everyone and he receives them as they are, but he doesn't leave them as they are. What was John like when he came to Jesus? He was just as much a son of thunder as James was. So often he's portrayed as meek and mild and very tenderly loving. And he was later in his life, but he didn't begin that way. He began zealous and thunderous, bold and ambitious, and at times sinfully sectarian. Look at verse 38. Verse 38. Now John answered Jesus saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." And then Jesus said, "Oi." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Do not forbid him." John overshot it again. Remember, your weakness can be your greatest strength. Having a commitment to the truth is not bad, but he overshot it. Zealousness, not bad, but if you overshoot it, it can be. Ambitiousness, it's not bad, but if you overshoot, it can be. My family and I have this kind of running joke ever since the kids were little when the kids that wanted to play soccer in the backyard, if I come out to play, they go, "Oh no, Dad, we don't want you to play." Why don't they want me to play? Because I can't just play a little. They see that glimmer in my eye and they're like, "Oh no. We have a tiny little backyard." And so then I'll get to the soccer ball and I try to just touch it. It's like, boom, you know? And it's like into the third yard and then you have to go and get it. And so they're like, "Oh, just don't play." And I wonder if James and John with the sons of thunder, like, those are such great qualities, but just dial it back a little bit. A commitment to the truth, John, is great. But look with me, the kind of comedic timing of all of this, of what Jesus said just before this, just before he kicked the soccer ball into the next zip code. Okay, look at it, verse 31. Verse 31. Jesus taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Doesn't make sense. I thought you were going to ascend to the throne, left hand, right hand, right? Verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you guys arguing about among yourselves on the road?" Busted. But they kept silent. For on the road, they were arguing among themselves about who was the most important person. And he sat down, he called the 12 to himself, and he said to them, "Guys, If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last, and of all, and servant of all. Then, object lesson, he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now John answered what Jesus said by saying,
teacher, we saw someone who's not a part of our little group, and we told him, don't you dare do anything.
Sinfully sectarian, we saw someone who does not follow us, casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. And then Jesus said, do not forbid him. In John's gospel, when the Lord led him to write his gospel, what was the way that John referred to himself over and over? The disciple, go ahead. The one Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now I know that there was a little rivalry between John and Peter, and John tends to kind of highlight some more of Peter's mistakes where the other, you know, gospel writers don't necessarily include Peter's names. Do you think that the motivation for John to say this was to one-up somebody else? Do you think the motivation was to say, you know, hey, I'm the one he loves? Or do you think the motivation was to give an example to others? You know me. You know I'm a son of thunder. You know I wanted to murder people with sinful zealousness. You know how much I hated these people and did not want Jesus to minister to them. You know, as a son of thunder, I wanted a place of prominence and position. I was all sorts of messed up. I totally didn't even get what this whole thing called ministry was, and Jesus was so patient with me. And then right after he talks about receiving people like we would receive a little child, I ran up and tried to score points with him, thinking he'd be so proud of me that I told other people that they were not qualified and can't do ministry. And he still loves me. You know me. He still loves me. You know me. He still loves me. What kind of people does Jesus call? People like me. So that means he calls people like you. And he loves you. He loves you enough to receive you exactly as you are. And he loves you too much to leave you as you are. And as you accept the invitation from him to first and foremost forever be with him, he will harness and focus those aspects of your life that you struggle with, but that he sees could be strength and part of what brings him glory in his kingdom. So just be with him. And every time he brings a gentle word of correction or maybe a strong word of correction, say, yes, Jesus, your servant is listening. Oops, I did it again. Please help me. Please lead me. Please continue to transform me. And he will, over and over and over and over and over again. Lord, we're so thankful for Peter and Andrew and James and John. We're so thankful for what you recorded of their lives for us to learn from. And we've learned, Lord, that you love us. You knew us and you know us. And you're still calling all of us to be with you, to be transformed by you, to be sent by you, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be equipped by you for the work of the ministry. We eagerly accept your invitation to pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers and laborers with full knowledge that you may choose and send us. Lord, we're willing. Here's our open hands. All we have to offer you are our liabilities that you somehow are able to make into strengths. Continue to transform us, Lord. We love you and we worship you now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Dominic Dinger. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Dominic's teaching ministry by visiting refuge.mn.